Welcome, everybody, to Antioch. I know I've met some new faces and some that are here every week, and we have some people traveling over Thanksgiving. Before we get into the scriptures today, let's release the kids. Kindergarten through second grade, you're welcome to head towards the back, and one of our pastors, Darius, is there to take you to your classroom. Head towards that back doorway. Love the decorations in here. Krista Rococci, I know, and others probably helped with that, so thank you. It really makes it start to feel like the Christmas season. Some of you were traveling over Thanksgiving, and I hope you had a good time. My family and I were able to take a trip that we had been planning for a while, and it seems like the last couple of years, at least, when we've traveled over Thanksgiving, we come back to a COVID surge. But we were able to go to Italy, actually. So we were in Rome for 4 days, and I'll show you a picture. It's a little hard to see, but this is an amateur photography shot from my phone, a panoramic view. One of the things we were able to do when we were there was take a tour of the Colosseum and the surrounding area, and to appropriately prepare our kids, we watched the movie Gladiator. I don't know if that was a good choice or not, but anyway, the Colosseum is over on the right side. It might be a little hard to see, and there's the Arch of Titus. There's the Basilica of Constantine, a giant old ancient church. There's a temple of Julius Caesar. So many historic things in this area called the Roman Forum. This is the center of the old ancient city, the downtown, you could say, of ancient Rome. But one of the things I was struck by as we were there, and we're actually, the picture was taken from Palatine Hill, which was the palace area of the emperors. So we're actually in that palace area with taking that photo. And I was struck by the importance of these titles of significance, Caesar and emperor, and an area where the senators went. And the society was very much based on class and position and wealth and titles. And it reminded me of what we're talking about today with a title of Jesus Christ in the Bible that we see. There's many different names and titles given to Jesus in Scripture, and each of them reflect in a different way his identity or the work that he's accomplished on our behalf for salvation. But one of the important titles that we see in reference to Jesus is he's called the Word of God. The Word of God, capital W. And today, on this first Sunday of the Advent season, there's four Sundays in the church calendar of Advent. Today is the first one, if you didn't know that, leading up to Christmas, this Advent season, and we're doing a four-week series as we lead up to Christmas, as we prepare our hearts. Advent simply refers to the coming or the arrival of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And during this Advent season, we're focusing on this theme of the Word of God, taking a deeper dive into Jesus as the Word. And the title of the series is called O Word of God Incarnate, a play off of the old hymn of the same name, O Word of God Incarnate, by William Howe from 1867, an old Methodist hymn. But over these 4 weeks, we're going to dive deep into Jesus as the Word of God, this biblical theme. And the goal is really to see and savor Jesus, to worshipfully prepare as we approach this Christmas season with our eyes on him, and many implications, many applications for our lives as we see who he is and what that means in reference to us and what that demands of us in responding. So today we're talking about Jesus, the Word made flesh, in a very appropriate passage leading up to Christmas, John chapter 1. Now, as we think about this idea of Jesus as the Word of God, that phrase, Word of God, it's used in a lot of different ways throughout Scripture. I'll give you some examples. You know, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, the God's Word. It could refer to God's spoken creative Word, where he speaks and creates, like Genesis chapter 1, reflecting his will and purpose. It could refer to God's proclamation directly to humans, or his proclamation through prophets, the prophetic word. It could refer to God's written word, the Bible, the written word of God, Old and New Testament, as the Word of God. Or Jesus he went around preaching the word we see in the Gospels, the message about the kingdom, about God's kingdom and its arrival and coming in power with himself. Or the apostles in the New Testament talk about the message of the gospel about Jesus Christ, referring to the word, referring as shorthand to the gospel. But today, as I said, we're talking about the title given to Jesus, the only person who is called the Word, capital W, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And John in his gospel, the Apostle John, one of the original 12 disciples, he refers to Jesus using that title, the Word of God, in his prologue, in probably one of the most significant chapters or sections in all of the New Testament, for sure, probably the entire Bible, to teach us about the person and the natures of Jesus Christ, how they relate together, fully God, fully man. Let's look at John chapter 1, and then we're going to highlight a few relationships we see between Jesus as the Word. Starting in verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.'" So a long section of Scripture. We could spend a lot of time on this passage, but we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, before we get there, remember, this is an eyewitness account. An eyewitness account. The Apostle John, he was with Jesus. He spoke to Jesus. He touched Jesus. He was one of the inner three disciples that were the closest to Jesus Christ. So he writes as an eyewitness, and he uses, as I said, the Word as a title for Christ, a personal title. So we're asking this morning, what does Jesus' title as the Word of God tell us about his relationship to God, creation, and humanity? His relationship to God, creation, and humanity. Well, let's look first at the relationship between the Word and God. The Word and God. Three truths from the text here. The first one that we see is that Jesus was eternally preexistent. Eternally preexistent. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." John echoes that very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, intentionally here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse of the Bible where you see at the creation of the universe, God was already there. God is on the scene. And then he again emphasizes that preexistence of Jesus in John 1 verse 2. It says, "He was in the beginning with God." His point is that before history, before the creation of the universe, before there was anything else, Jesus was there. From eternity past, Jesus was there, eternally, part of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity. We also see that Jesus is distinct from the Father, yet in close communion with the Father, within that Godhead of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word was with God, he says in verse 1. Unity, but also plurality. Three persons in one God. Third, John tells us Jesus is fully divine. not like God or a lower God, but fully divine. The Word was God. Jesus is the only or the unique Son of the Father. Jesus shares oneness with God in person and action. Colossians 2:9 says it this way, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Fully God, equal with God, fully divine. He shares the glory of the Father. He makes the Father known. There's no better revealer of God that can be found other than Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus tells Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Making that same point as chapter 1, that he reveals what God is like. He reveals the Father to the world. In fact, he is the climactic or the supreme revelation from God to humanity of what God is like. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 1. I have that on the screen. Verses 1 through 3. Hopefully. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The exact imprint of his nature. So let's pause for a second. Why is it necessary that Jesus is fully divine? Why is it necessary for our salvation for Jesus to be fully God? Think about that for a moment. What if he's not fully equal with God? Why does it matter? Well, our sin against our Creator, an infinite crime, the only payment, the only price, the only penalty or punishment that could atone for that is an infinite one. An infinite crime requires the payment of an infinite payment. Our rebellion could only be remedied by God himself. So it had to be a fully divine being. It had to be fully God, God himself stepping into our world on a rescue mission to atone for sin and to fix the problem that we as human beings have created through our sinful rebellion. Well, let's look at the second relationship, the Word and creation. What do we see in the text here? Jesus is the creator of all things. The main emphasis that John has on Jesus' relationship with creation. He's the creator. He's the creator. Not a created being at all. Himself not being created, but he being the creator. Look at verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So it wasn't that Jesus was the first created thing, and then he created everything else. Everything, John says, was created through Jesus. He is not a created being. He's eternally existing as fully God. And that statement clearly draws upon the Old Testament ideas of God's creative word. Genesis 1:3, throughout Genesis 1, in God's creation account, where it's Genesis 1:3, for instance, says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." It was through God's spoken word that he powerfully created the world. Psalm 33:6-9. Hebrews 1:2, Colossians 1:16-17. There's the verses that we have, if you could show those. There we go. The other passage that I wanted to read must have got lost in jet lag last night somewhere in the cyberspace. Hebrews 1:2. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." God's created through Jesus. The creation came about. Colossians 1:16-17. "For by him," speaking about Jesus in the context, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I love verse 17 because it says, not only did Jesus create the universe, but he upholds it. He sustains it from imploding upon itself, from falling apart. actively an ongoing work that he's doing. Well, why does it matter? Why does it matter that John says Jesus was the creator, that God created through the instrumentality of Jesus, the Son? The one who creates has authoritative rights over what he has created. The one who creates has authoritative rights over what he has created. Let me give you an example. Anybody ever been to the Blue Door Pub in Minneapolis or St. Paul? I think there's four locations. Two are closed for the season, but there's one in the Mack Groveland area of St. Paul. There's one in Longfellow in South Minneapolis. In my humble opinion, it's one of the best burgers around at the Blue Door Pub, okay? Let me show you a picture. And if this does not make you hungry, something's wrong. This burger is called the Cease and Desist, okay, at the Blue Door in Longfellow. That juicy goodness. So stay put, don't run out and get one right now. Just wait. Cease and Desist. White, yellow American cheese, onion, lettuce, American sauce, apparently, pickle. Very similar to the Big Mac at McDonald's, except way better, way better. But this burger has a story behind it, behind its name. So it debuted in 2013, in December of 2013, and it was originally called the McBlucy after the Blue Door, the McBlucy. And right as it was debuting, the Blue Door Pub received an official notice from McDonald's, a cease and desist order, that it could not be called the Mick anything, right? Could not be called the McBlucy. So the burger had to get a new name, and naturally, they called it Cease and Desist. That's where the name of the burger came from, because McDonald's, I guess, has rights over anything, Mick anything. Here's the point. The one who creates has authority over their creation. So that's the basis of copyright law, right? McDonald's like, you can't use that. That's ours. We created that. Well, Jesus, as the creator, he stands in authority over us as his creatures, meaning he has claim upon us. Jesus, as our creator, has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to command, to judge, to hold us accountable as his creatures. And in response to that, we owe him our worship, our allegiance as our creator, as our authority, as we understand that it was, as John tells us, it was actually through the Son that creation came about, God the Son. Now, let's look at the last relationship, relationship number three, the Word and humanity. Three truths here from the text. Jesus is not only God, but he's fully human. Jesus is fully human. Look at verse 14 again. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. I love how the message, a paraphrase translation, how it translates this verse. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. John's making reference intentionally to the Old Testament temple and tabernacle and say, now God, not just in a building with his glory shining and dwelling there, but in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, has come and tabernacled among us, moved into the neighborhood, stepped onto our turf, which actually was his turf, right? He created it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood because God is a sending and missionary God. It's part of his nature to come on a rescue mission through the incarnation. Incarnation is just a fancy theological word that refers to Jesus, God the Son, eternally preexisting, taking on human flesh. One person, two natures, fully God, fully man. And in the incarnation, Jesus initiates revelation and redemption. That's what Christmas is about. The revelation of God through the incarnation of the Son of God in human flesh. In fact, some people argue that the incarnation is the most profound truth of Christianity. And really, I think they're right. Listen to this quote from the book Knowing God, theologian J.I. Packer. He says this, it is from misbelief, or at least inadequate belief, about the incarnation that difficulties at other points in the gospel story usually spring. But once the incarnation is grasped as reality, these other difficulties dissolve. The incarnation is in itself an unfathomable mystery, but it makes sense of everything else that the New Testament contains. J.I. Packer is saying that this truth of Jesus, or God the Son, taking on human flesh, the truth of Christmas, that we believe by faith, that we trust in as it's revealed in God's word, that John saw as an eyewitness, right? This truth of the incarnation, if you can believe that, then everything else makes sense. And you can trust by faith in anything else that the Bible has to teach. Well, why is it necessary that Jesus had to be fully man? The same salvation logic. He had to fully be human to represent us, to take our place as a substitute, as a sacrifice in our place, to identify with us in our temptations, yet remaining sinless. Only God could pay the penalty for sin, and only a man, fully man, could pay be our representative in our place, identifying with us. Fully God, fully man. Jesus is the light and life, John tells us, the bringer of eternal life. Listen to John 3:16 and John 14:6. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The bringer of eternal life. In contrast to the darkness, Jesus is the true light. And he's the embodiment of God's grace and truth. John emphasizes this towards the end of that section in chapter 1 that we read, verses 14, verse 17. Jesus was full of the grace and truth of God. You see that in different conversations that Jesus has in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, take two for instance. John chapter 3, Jesus talks with a man named Nicodemus. John 4, Jesus interacts and encounters a woman at the well. John 3, John 4. Jesus befriends religious leaders and, in John 4, sexually promiscuous women. This woman at the well who had had five different husbands and was living with a new guy. So Jesus graciously shows them heartfelt compassion, but challenges them. Doesn't condone their sin, but challenges them to not stay where they are regarding their need for a Savior. He loves them, but he doesn't condone their sin. He urges them to turn to him in faith and repentance. That's part of what being this balance between grace and truth is all about, that Jesus perfectly reveals and comes to us in grace and truth as well. So a very rich section in this prologue in John 1, 1 through 18, where we see Jesus' relationship as the Word to God, creation, and humanity. But it demands a response. And that's really the point of John's whole gospel. What are you going to do with Jesus? How are you going to respond to what he's saying, to Jesus as the Word of God? And there's really just two options: rejection or reception of the Word. Rejection or reception. Look at what he says in verses 9 through 13 in chapter 1. We'll read it again. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So rejection is unbelief, responding in Jesus with unbelief, not trusting in him, not surrendering to him. Reception is belief in the Son, or as John says, to receive him, which is another way to talk about believing in him, trusting him, and becoming incorporated and adopted into his family through that faith, through that receiving. Listen to John 3. We see the same rejection or reception. John 3, 16 through 21, we'll end with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Belief versus unbelief. Condemned versus saved. Darkness versus light. Eternal light versus perishing. Two responses. Reception or rejection. And each of those potential responses, each of those potential destinies, is determined by what you do with Jesus. How you respond to the word of God, capital W, Jesus Christ. How will we respond this Christmas season to Jesus? Will we ignore him or will we adore him? Will we forget him or will we fall on our faces in worship? It's a great reminder of who he is. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for stepping into this world on a rescue mission, humbling yourself, pouring yourself out to the point of death and obedience on a cross, as Philippians tells us. And not stopping there, dying in our place, but rising from the dead, so that through believing in you, we can be forgiven, we can be restored, we can be reconciled in relationship with God. Lord, thank you for that message of the gospel that we're reminded of in a special way, in a focused way, at Christmas time. As we think about the incarnation, as we think about that unbelievable miracle, Lord, may we respond in worship. May we respond rightly to you in belief, not unbelief. In worship, not rejection. Lord, fill our hearts with joy and expectancy as we look ahead this Christmas season. I pray all this in your name. Amen.